Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I was reading again the other night, the horrors of life under paganism. The rank and file were, today I guess we just simply say, they lived in the pits. And if they were in the upper crust of society, then morally speaking, they were profligate. They had no morality. They were loose. And so it was into those kind of communities, you see, that the Apostle Paul came. And with the simple preaching of the gospel, as we saw in our closing moments in that last half hour, God miraculously brought these people out of abject, pagan, idolatrous darkness, and they were believers of Paul's gospel. Now, I was reading an account in this same article then the other night that one of the early church writers, whether it was Justin Martyr or Chrysostom or one of those, Benayal, gave an account of two ladies who were actually from the slave element of society, had become believers, and immediately came under gross persecution. And they never wavered. Now, you see, this is hard for us to believe. To have been steeped in Christianity maybe for 5, 10, 15 years and then be able to withstand persecution, that's one thing. But to be a new believer just out of a loose, immoral lifestyle and then be so transformed that they were willing to suffer horrible deaths without recanting their faith. And so these are the situations that Paul had to address then as he wrote these letters, especially to the Thessalonians. He had only had a few weeks' time with them. He left them, of course, with gifted men that God had promised to give the early churches. And so this is why he wrote these letters relatively soon after leaving Thessalonica. And so this is always what you want to keep in mind. What was the purpose for these letters? As yet, they had not been established long enough to have false teaching coming in. So Paul was not addressing the false teachers per se as the danger, but he was just simply encouraging them in their newfound faith. All right, so I think you pick it up right here, that he says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to the salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth," which, as we showed in the closing seconds of the last program, their belief of Paul's gospel. Now, verse 14, he calls it that. "Whereunto he called you by our," or in many other places he'd say, "my gospel." You see that? How that Paul takes full credit for this gospel of truth. All right, now let's go back and chase down a few other references that confirm that this is not just a misprint, this is not a misinterpretation by the translators, because he does constantly refer to it as my gospel. Let's go all the way back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. A verse that I dare say most people don't even know it's in their Bible. Romans 2, verse 16. All got it? "In the day when God," now, I'm sure this is a reference to the great white throne of Revelation 20. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," who will be the judge at the great white throne, remember. And so Jesus Christ will judge the secrets of men according to what benchmark? My gospel. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, this is written by inspiration. This is not an arrogant, egotistical Jew showing forth his own personality. This is a Jew called out of legalism and out of Judaism to become the apostle of the Gentiles. To him was revealed this tremendous gospel of truth. And so he says that God will judge mankind according to my gospel. All right, now turn over still in Romans to chapter 16, verse 25. Because all this points up what I'm constantly trying to get across is that you will not find the gospel of the grace of God in the four gospels. It's not back there. It couldn't be because in the first place, Christ hadn't died yet. Except, of course, the closing chapter. But for the most part of Christ's earthly ministry, he hadn't died. He hadn't been crucified, buried, and resurrected. So that couldn't be proclaimed as a gospel. So it had to be after the fact before it could become a variable truth to be believed. All right, so now then here in Romans 16, Paul makes almost the same kind of a statement. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to, what's the next word? My gospel. See that? According to my gospel. And what's Paul's gospel? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, or the secret, which was kept secret since the world or the ages began. And it's plain English. This isn't some kind of gobbledygook that you got to have an earned doctorate in order to understand it. It might help. But you sure don't need it, because it's plain English, where Paul says that his gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to a revealing of something that had been kept secret since the ages began. Now, that's why I said in the last program that when John wrote in his gospel that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus finished what had to be done, but it was not proclaimed as a salvation gospel until it became the gospel of the grace of God committed under the Apostle Paul. Which reminds me of a verse, I probably should have used it later, earlier, Acts chapter 20. I think it is, I hope it is. Acts chapter 20. Ooh, better be here. Thought it was 2024, but it isn't. But anyhow, where again he says that it was to him committed to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And this, again, has never been revealed until it came to the Apostle Paul. Have you got it? Is it 2024? Boy, sometimes, like my wife says, you know, I can look at a quart of milk in the refrigerator and not see it. Acts chapter 20. Yeah, there it is, plain as day. All right. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify or to proclaim the gospel of what? The grace of God. Now, what is that? The gospel of the grace of God is that because of God's love for mankind, what did God do? Well, he came down and took on human flesh, walked the dusty roads of the land of Israel as we now know it, and suffered at the hands of ungodly men, went to the cross, took upon himself the sins of the world, and rose from the dead. And then he didn't say, if you do this and if you do that, then you can have all this appropriated to your account. No. It was handed out free for nothing to the whole human race. Now, what is that? That's grace. That's grace. Nobody deserves it. And yet the vilest sinner can appropriate it by faith and faith alone. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And it was committed unto the Apostle Paul. And so until Paul began to proclaim this gospel, it was a secret, as he says in Romans 16, hid in the mind of God until it was revealed to this apostle. All right, now then let's go to Galatians, because again, I'm just going to hammer this home, that this gospel, which is the truth, which is our salvation, was committed first of all to this one man. And then as we move on, after we finish Thessalonians, we'll be going into the letters to Timothy, and we're going to see that Paul is now ready to pass the baton, as the racing element would use it. He's going to pass the baton to those that were coming behind, which would be Timothy and Titus. But as of his own ministry, it's his gospel. Galatians chapter 1, and we've used these verses in the program over the years many, many times. We're starting in verse 11, honey. Galatians chapter 1, we'll jump in at verse 11. Early on in the chapter, he is admonishing us not to fall for an adulterated gospel. That anybody who falls for something that is not Paul's gospel is already condemned. They're accursed because God will not stand for his pure gospel of grace to be adulterated with legalism. And oh, listen, millions, billions are going to miss heaven because that's what they're doing. Oh, they're religious. They're in church every Sunday. But they have adulterated this gospel of grace by adding to it. All right, verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, I guarantee it, that the gospel which is preached of me, his gospel, is not after man. Why isn't it? Because I did not receive it of man, neither was I taught it. But how did he get it? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. See? In other words, it was revealed to this man by the ascended, resurrected Lord of glory. And he didn't go to the 12 in Jerusalem. He didn't go check in with Peter, James, and John. But when you get over into chapter 2, the exact opposite is the truth. When he could show to Peter, James, and John that he had revelations they knew nothing of, then they finally condescended and shook hands and agreed. Then, as Peter says in his own epistle, that because of the wisdom given unto him, this is where we have to go for the knowledge of salvation. But all right, let's stay a little further in chapter 1 of Galatians, where he comes down to verse 15. But he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his what? By his grace. Now you want to remember, the high priests of Israel, how did they attain their office? Well, not by the grace of God calling them into it, but they came into it by virtue of their being in the family line of the priests of Aaron. See? But this man didn't come into this role by inheritance. He didn't come into it by having gone through and earned his degrees, even though he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But the Lord just reached down and in unfathomable grace saved his arch enemy. I guess that's the way I can put it. Saved his arch enemy, who hated the very name Jesus of Nazareth, and told him, from henceforth, I'll send you to the Gentiles. All right, now I'll pick it up again. So he saved me by his grace. For what purpose? To reveal his Son in me. In other words, so that Paul could get a full understanding, not just of Jesus of Nazareth, but the Messiah, the Son of God, who had now died, taken upon himself the sins of the whole world, and had been resurrected in power and glory. All right. So to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him, the resurrected Christ, among what people? Well, the heathen. Who are the heathen in Scripture? Gentiles. See? A complete departure from everything that's gone before. And so to preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again. And then after the 3 years, I went up. Well, now Paul, of course, is ready to begin to proclaim his gospel then to the Gentile world. All right, now then, if you'll come back with me to Ephesians again to establish the fact that Paul's gospel is all sufficient. Nothing can be added to it. And we know there are hosts of people trying to do that today. In fact, we were just telling our guests the other morning, Monday morning is usually our busiest morning on the phone. You can about imagine why. People are calling what they heard on Sunday morning. And all we ask them is, well, can you back it up with Scripture? No, that's why I'm calling. I can't find it in my Bible. Well, if what they're telling you and you can't find it in your Bible, you better run. And you better run fast, because you're going to end up in deep trouble. All right, now in Ephesians chapter 2, verses I think that most kids have learned in Sunday school or catechism or whatever. And if they haven't, they should have. Ephesians chapter 2, and dropping down to verse 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I don't use them as often as I should. All got it? Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8. For by grace, see? For by grace are you saved through faith. Plus what? Nothing. There's nothing else there. You are saved by grace through faith. Nothing added. And not of yourselves. Even if you tried to add something, you'd have to admit, well, the next part cancels that. You can't be saved by faith plus something you do. Why? It's the gift of God. Now, goodness sakes, you're all enough aware of the English language. Do you work for a gift? No. If you worked 5 minutes for something that somebody gave you, it wouldn't be a gift, because you've already worked for part of it. And so salvation has to be left purely a gift, for which we have labored none. See? But it doesn't stop there. God doesn't save us just to escape hellfire. I've said that as long as I've been teaching. Salvation is more than a fire escape. Salvation is that which prepares us for a life of service. That's why God leaves us here. Otherwise, he'd be better off to just get us out of here the minute we're saved. But he leaves us here to serve him. Next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now, I think I've explained this when we were teaching the book of Ephesians. The Greek word is the same root word from which we get symphony or poem. The Greek word is poema, if I'm not mistaken. And that simply meant something that is intricately put together so that now becomes something beautiful. And that's what every believer is. God has not only saved us, but he has put us together that we are just like something beautiful, a beautiful poem or a beautiful piece of music. And again, just to sit on the shelf? No, to be used. What good would Beethoven's music have been if he just simply stuck it in a shelf someplace and the world had never been able to enjoy it? It would have been good for nothing. But any good work of art or anything that we can enjoy, it'd be worth nothing if it hadn't been made available. All right, now it's the same way here. God has not only saved us, he has, reading on in verse 10, he has created us in Christ Jesus now, our position as a believer, for what purpose? Good works. See? Absolutely good works has a place, but not for salvation. It won't cost for anything so far as salvation. But once we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Now, you know what that means? This is all part and parcel of God's blueprint. That the minute you and I heard the gospel and believed it, and He brought us into the body of Christ, and He created within us a function in the body. Now, we're all different. We don't all have the same function. You can't all teach. I can't be musical. I can't do certain things that some of you can do. But you all have something that God can use in His vineyard. And that's the whole purpose of the Christian experience, is that we reach out somehow or other to the world around us. Every one of you. I've never met a believer yet that didn't have an intrinsic ability that God can use. And don't tell me you haven't got one, because I've met too many people to know better. Every believer has something that God has placed within us, yes, I think supernaturally, so that we can be good works. And that's the whole purpose that we should walk in them. Now, that's the whole substance then of Paul's gospel, is that since Christ has done everything that needs to be done for our salvation, we've appropriated that by faith, but now we move on into a life of works. Ah, that brings up another one. Come back. I was ready to go on. I guess I won't. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Been a long time since we've talked about doing good works as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Y'all got it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Look what Paul writes. Now, even though he's writing to the Corinthians, he could just as well be writing to us, because he's writing to a Gentile congregation. And he says, we are laborers together with God. See? That's who is your co-worker. God Himself. We are co-laborers together with God. Now, you can also be a co-laborer with other believers. In fact, if someone writes me something encouraging, I'll answer back that I'm thrilled to death to have someone who is a co-laborer with me, and we all work together with God. That's why we're here. All right? And then he says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. See, there's his egotism, people think. No, this is Holy Spirit inspired. And so he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds. In other words, with his works as a believer. Now verse 12. God has given us these materials to put into our, as I like to usually put it, our section of the wall. It's a building, remember, with a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. All right, now These materials are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, all you have to do is just look at that real sincerely, and what do you see? The first three can never be damaged by fire. They are totally immune to fire and heat. But the next three go up in a puff of smoke. So much of what a lot of believers are doing is just that, wood, hay, and stubble. It won't hold for reward. But if we put into our works relationship with God those things that are of value, and our attitude and our motive is right, yes, we're going to earn reward. There is a reward system for the believer. We're not all going to just all of a sudden go into glory and sit on a cloud and strum a harp. Some of us are going to have more reward than others.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.